two verses this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we'll read both of these verses together this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. But the land, whither ye go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year.
The message today, if I were to give it a title, which I have done, is simply this: Dead or Alive in 25. Dead or Alive in 25. Many of you will remember the show Wanted, Dead or Alive. It was a black and white Western that was on TV. It aired from 1958 to 1961. And some in this room, including myself, watched a number of those different programs. The title, not the series, is the basis for the title of this sermon today, this first sermon of the year. In times past, I brought a message from Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 12, from the beginning even unto the end of the year. And I've used that text on New Year's sermons a number of times in the last 34 years. And I believe God has blessed it because it does explain so many things, especially when you look at verse 11 about the land that was with hills and valleys. That's where we live right now here in this beautiful state of Colorado. But then how God is blessed. And of course, my message was had to do with the way that message I preached then had to do with how God had blessed us through the years, and through the year in particularly, and God has. Now, today in this message, I want to focus on the end of that verse, or the end of that saying, simply the end of the year. Now, not the end of 2024, but the end of 2025. You say, but Pastor, we're not there yet. But we may be before you know it. As the end of 24 came, quickly it seemed. My, how time passes quickly when you're serving the Lord, and it does. And 2024 has flown by in so many ways. And I know you can't change time and things like that. But the truth of the matter is, it just seemed like yesterday that we were saying goodbye to 23 and introducing 24. And now we said goodbye to 24 and are saying hello to 25. But the end of the year refers in this message to the end of 2025. And I want to ask this question, and that assembly is, where will you be when 2025 ends? So I plan to be right here. None of us are guaranteed the next day. We have to understand that. None of us have the promise of the next breath, bottom line. And so we must keep that in mind. But all of us will be someplace when the year is over and done with. Every single one of us are going to be someplace. Where will you spend eternity? I doubted very seriously whether or not I should even include this in today's message. But when I read in the Word of God how the preacher, the one who proclaims the Word of God, is to proclaim and not hold back, and he's to preach the truth whether it's believed or not, because the only thing that's important is whether or not God believes it, whether or not he's recorded it in his Word. And there are doubters and there are scoffers who would say, we don't need to hear a sermon like this. But yet it's found in the Bible. And those of us who are given charge to preach the Word of God, to proclaim the Scriptures, we are commanded by God in heaven not to hold back, but to preach the whole counsel of God. Everyone in this room will spend eternity someplace. Everyone within the sound of my voice, whether they are here in this room or whether they are out there listening online, as many are this morning, everyone one day will be gone, the end of this year. If this is, your body will die, but your spirit is going to spend eternity somewhere. And the Word of God makes that very, very clear. These days, we don't hear much preaching or teaching on hell. We hear preaching and teaching on heaven. And I love teaching and preaching on heaven. So many things in the Bible that I would rather preach than other things. And one thing that I love preaching about is heaven. And when I preach for a funeral, as many of you know that I do from time to time, not only from our church family, but as I've been asked to do it in other places, I will speak of heaven and how heaven is a real place and how heaven is not a figment of someone's imagination. I love preaching on heaven. I love telling where the Bible says that Mount Zion is in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I love talking about the gold street and the wonderful rainbow that's around the throne of heaven and all the things that are there and how Jesus will be there with us for all of eternity. I love preaching about heaven. But the truth is you can't neglect hell itself. You see, no one is exempt. I believe in heaven and I believe in hell. But listen to what the Word of God saith. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That is an appointment everyone in this room will face one of these days, and you'll keep it. Unless the rapture of all believers happens today, which it could, the trumpet could sound and the angel could shout, and the dead in Christ could be raised first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But unless that happens, everyone in this room has an appointment with death. And barring that rapture, when all believers go to heaven, we have that appointment. And by the way, you're not going to be late for that appointment. Understand, you're going to be right on time. And I want to say this, even though we hear the phrase from time to time, no one cheats death. No one does. When your time is up, it's up. The best place to be at the point of death is to be in Christ. To be in Christ means to be saved. It means to be born again. It means to be blood washed. It means that you're saved forever. It means that you were born into God's family. It means there was a time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's wonderful. And the safest place to be when you die is in Christ. Because the Apostle Paul said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Being in Christ, by the way, is different than being in the will of God. Being in the will of God is a totally different subject in the Word of God. But in order to go to heaven, you have to be in Christ. Nobody gets there by accident. And next to preaching on money, next to preaching on morality, next to teaching and preaching on modesty, the most unpopular subject in the entire Bible is that of the subject of hell itself, a literal, real, fiery, burning hell. It is real. Nobody likes to hear that. They come to church, they want to feel good when they leave. And I'm just like you. When I go to church, I want to feel uplifted in my spirit. But just every now and then, we need to hear some bare facts about other subjects in the Bible. And they're not all as pleasant as heaven or the will of God or the love of God. Sometimes there are things that need to be preached and need to be said because people need to hear it. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When I lived in Minnesota, I received a Christian magazine. I think I remember the name of it. It's not important now because it wasn't all that important to me then. But there was an article in it, and it was the reason preachers no longer preach on the rapture of all believers. And the main premise of this article was they don't preach on the rapture of all believers because it hadn't happened yet. I laughed out loud. I took it to my pastor at that time, and I showed it to him, and he laughed out loud because it simply said they don't preach on it because it hasn't happened. Well, if it happens, we don't need to preach on it. And all God's people said, amen. People don't preach on hell today either. And people don't want to hear about hell either. They want to hear something else. And I'm just like them. I would rather hear a positive sermon on any given day. But the bottom line is hell is real. And it's just as real as heaven is real. It's just as real as this pulpit is real. It's just as real as this beautiful building is real. It's just as real as those comfortable pews that you're sitting in right now are real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And Jesus preached in it. Hell has been diminished. It has been avoided. It has been skirted about. It has been redefined. It has been disbelieved. It has been denied and abandoned in teaching and preaching today. I've had people tell me to my face that they do not believe in hell. And I almost can understand that, but they obviously don't know what the Word of God says. Because even our Lord Jesus, in his preaching on earth, he had 3 years of public ministry. From Matthew to John, you find that Jesus preached twice as much about hell as he did about heaven. And why did he do that? He did that because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus did not want anybody to go to hell, and he didn't want anybody to spend eternity anywhere else except with him in all of heaven. You see, he gave his life for that. He didn't choose some to go to heaven, and everybody else is chosen to go to hell, or any way that somebody wants to state that. He wants everybody to be saved. That's why the gospel is preached around the world. And that's why he said the word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it wasn't whosoever is called or whosoever is chosen. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's why the Bible says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Meaning there are only two types of people in the world, saved and lost. Lost and found. Christian and non-Christian, believer and non-believer, there are no in-betweens. So he made it very, very clear. One place says it's the will of God that every person in the world should learn the knowledge of the salvation of our dear Savior. Every person. That's why I encourage you week after week, carry gospel tracts with you wherever you go. Everybody out there has a potential to receive a gospel tract. Sometimes when I give a gospel tract, the person is very happy to receive the tract. And sometimes it's no big deal. Or sometimes it's expressionless, like it was last night when I gave a tract to our waitress. But it doesn't change the fact that there is a heaven that is real and there is a hell that is real. When the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, to save from what? Obviously to save from hell, you see. And the thing is, God, it's his will that all men should hear the gospel. And God wants everyone to be saved, but he gives us that choice. He did not make the choice for us. He gives us the choice. Listen to what it says in the most popular verse in your Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, but then it says this, especially of those that believe. How real is hell? I said a moment ago, it's as real as this pulpit. It's as real as this beautiful building. It's as real as those beautiful pews that you graced this morning. It's as real as everything around you is real, these beautiful mountains that surround us. It's real. It's a real place. And the Bible did not leave us without a description of it. He wanted us to avoid it. He wanted us not to go there. That's why Jesus came. He came to give his life a ransom for all, as it says in one place. And in another place, it says he gave his life a ransom for many. Understand. What is it about hell? What is it? What does the Bible have to say? Well, there's the fire of hell. Everybody's heard that. They know the phrase hell fire. So the Bible talks about that fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there are the pains of hell. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 28, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. There's the thirst of hell. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. All he wanted was a drop of water, but there's not a drop of water located in hell. Oh, the people that say, oh, I don't care. When I die, I'll go to hell and I'll party down there. And we'll have a big beer party. We'll have a big tailgate party. And we're just going to drink and have party and fun. No, there's nothing to drink there. And when that man died without Christ and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. And Abraham and his bosom said, send Lazarus, that he will dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There's the stinging conscience of hell. Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. You're quoting out of Luke chapter 16. That's not even a real happening. That is a parable. Well, let me just say, number one, you're wrong. But number two, let me agree with you just for a moment. If it were a parable, that means the real thing is much worse. But it is no parable in Luke chapter 16. And by the way, no other parable in the Bible mentions names. This is the only one. Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou, there's a memory in hell, a stinging conscience. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Yes, there's memory in hell. What about the darkness of hell? We all hear about the outer darkness and all, but the Word of God simply says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. I said, but wait a minute, Pastor. You said there's fire in hell. Doesn't fire give off light? Yes, it does. But how did our universe come into being? God spoke, and it was. So I guess in hell, according to the Word of God, there can be a flame so hot that it gives no light, and God called it outer darkness and the blackness of darkness forever. And though it is a place of fire, it also a place of eternal darkness. Imagine an eternal fire that emits no light whatsoever. And then there's the falling of hell. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to whom was given the keys of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of it, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. A bottomless pit, no place to stand. There's the restlessness of hell. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Restlessness. Have you ever been so tired? Have you ever been that way? The Bible says there's no rest in hell. Nowhere. No place to lie down, no place to stand up. No place. It's a bottomless pit. There's the smoke of hell, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There's also the stench of hell. Stench, Pastor? You know, we can't go outside the Bible to find a description of eternal hell. The Bible is our source of information. We can't go to someone's experience who may have written about it in a book, and some have. We can't take their experience as gospel truth, but what's found written in this book we can take as gospel truth. The Bible says about the stench of hell in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why does the Bible mention brimstone? That's the smell of burning sulfur. And if you've ever had a good, strong whiff of burning sulfur, you know that how much it stinks. Some people compare it to rotten eggs, but apparently it's going to be worse than that in the pit of hell. But then there's the company of hell. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, if I may go back there and read that to you. Listen to whom the Bible says are there. It says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then, of course, the unfulfilled desires of hell. What would that be? Revelation 22 and verse 11. It says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. But he that is holy, let him be holy still." Interesting, unjust will remain that way. Interesting, and the filthy will remain that way. But then there's this. Someone says, "Well, how long will I be in hell?" Well, the Bible says there's a hopelessness that is there. A hopelessness. Luke chapter 16 and verse 26, listen to the reasoning that was given to the man who died without Christ as his Savior. He said, "And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There's a lot of doctrinal lines that are given in all these verses, all taking place, I believe, at different times and in different ways. But the truth is there. As the Bible talks about, by the way, Jesus said to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew chapter, I'll think of it in a minute. It's in there. But understand me, hell is real. And the Bible addresses it. Someone says, "Well, Pastor, I don't like that subject." I don't either. I'm going to be honest with you. There's things that I wish weren't in the Bible. And I've been preaching this book since I was a teenager. And I have to be honest and say, there are things in the Word of God that I wish simply were not there. And one of them is the subject of hellfire. But it is there. And it's part of the whole counsel of God. And it's something that we are commissioned, commanded, admonished to include in our teaching and in our preaching. And I want to say to those within the sound of my voice that if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't want to find out after you die. As I read at the beginning of this message, as the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Someone says, "Well, I'll get saved after I die." Oh, no, you won't. No, there's no hope after death. Uh-uh. That decision has to be made on this side of the grave, because there are no decisions on the other side of the grave. So where will you be at the end of 2025? Will you be in heaven when you die, on your way to heaven, or will you be in hell if you die during the year? I've listened to the news lately, and I know a lot of people don't listen to the news anymore because it's the same old thing every single day. The next day is just different names, same events. I realize that. But unlike some, I listen to the news every day to a certain extent. And the bottom line is people die every day, and many of them were not planning on it. Some knew that their time was short, but others thought they had more time, and they didn't have another day. So the second question that I want to ask is simply this. At the end of 2025, will you be in or out of the will of God? Let me say it again. Will you be in or out of the will of God? The will of God is really a misused and misunderstood statement these days. It honestly is. In reality, there are many wills of God, many wills of God. As I've told you before, when I was a young boy, the will of God for me was to obey my parents and stay out of the cookie jar when I wasn't supposed to get into it. I was supposed to eat my vegetables. I was supposed to do my best in school. I was supposed to obey my parents. There's so many things that I was supposed to do. When I became a teenager, I was given more responsibility, and it was God's will that I work on a Sunday school bus route in my home church, and I worked that bus route for a number of years. Between my uncle and myself, we brought in hundreds of children every single week of the year, bringing them to Sunday school. And in fact, when I was in Indianapolis for my brother's funeral, I was able to preach in the church where the funeral was held, and he's an old man now, younger than I am, is one of my old bus kids, and he's still serving the Lord in that church. And as soon as I walked in, he said, "Well, hello there." He greeted me at the door, and we chatted, and he's still serving the Lord. Every week he sets up chairs and pushes a mop and a broom and helps set classrooms up and supplies and all the rest of it. Been serving there for many, many years. So part of God's will for my life as a teenager while I was at home was to work my bus route and bring in boys and girls, of which he was one of them, and he's still serving the Lord to this day. And I'm glad that I was in the will of God, because not every Saturday calling was pleasant. Some days were so cold your lips would freeze. I remember knocking on doors and saying, "Hello, my name is Dan Parkman from Heather Hill Baptist Church," because my lips were frozen, literally. They were stiff because it was so cold, knocking on doors every single week. Oh, but the people that got saved on those days, how blessed it was. But then after I graduated from high school, which was another part of God's will, and you've heard of Who's Who? I was in Who's That? That's basically about it. But then it was for me to go to Bible college and then to prepare and then all the rest of it. And then it was God's will for me to go into the ministry. And then it was God's will for me to go from one place to another over the years, and the number of people that I would call my family. So God had many wills for me, just like God has many wills for you. So the will of God is very understated and misunderstood. The Bible says that we are to beseech us. God says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And just a quick reminder, that's not three wills. Oh, it's three words describing one thing, the will of God. At the end of this year, you will be in His will, or you're going to step out of it. It's interesting. There are some things that are always the will of God, no matter where I am. Whether I'm here or whether I'm a little boy avoiding the cookie jar at my house, there are things that are just always the will of God. In the Word of God, the words, "it is written," is found 80 times. In other words, God has a written will. You'll find it in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to find the will of God that's written. So you have to be in the book to know what the written will of God is. And so this pathway has already been revealed through God's written word. And if you don't read His word, you can't follow His will, because His will is found in there. The will of God is not some funny feeling we have in our stomach or in our heart or in our body or any of those things. It may cause those things, but that's not how we're guided. We're not guided by the pit of our stomach. Sometimes the things that's in our stomach is an underdone bit of potato, perhaps, or maybe too many onions on your pizza. But here, let me show you some things that are the will of God. End of report. It's written in the Bible. You can't avoid these because they are the written word of God. They are the written will of God. He's written it down for us to understand. Number one, salvation is the will of God. For every person on this earth, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I had a man tell me one time, that doesn't mean that it's God's will. I'm read it again, who will have all men. He said, that doesn't mean it's God's will. He said, that means it's God's wish. Well, I would agree with him. It is God's wish, because it's God's will. End of report. And if you die without Christ as your Savior, you will have died missing the most important of all the wills of God, which is simply to be saved, because that's why Jesus came. Another will of God is baptism and church membership. It's written in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. To be added to something, that means you have to be out of something. And in the Word of God talks about putting people out of a church, and to be put out, you have to be in. And it's not talking about attendance. It's talking about being a part, a membership of that church, because they were added to that church. Prayer is the will of God for every Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And then Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. This coming Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to have our Wednesday night midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. Next time you get your prayer bulletin, look on the front of it and see the verses that are written there. They all have to do with the will of God. Bible study is another part of the will of God. And there are so many believers today that never open their Bibles except when they go to a Bible study, if they even do that. Or if they go to church, they open their Bible, but not any other time during the week. But listen to what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It's not talking about a Bible study or going to a church service. It says to believers, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Church attendance is also the will of God. I learned a long time ago, when it comes to going to church, if you can take it or leave it, you will one day eventually leave it. If it's not important to you now, it will be less important to you later. It simply says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And that's not talking about a family gathering. Well, I got together and assembled with my family. That's not what it's talking about. The context of all of it is when believers get together in church. And it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Witnessing and soul winning is part of the will of God for every believer. You say, that's not my personality. It doesn't matter if it's our personality or not. It's a will of God. It simply says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and by the way, this is given in all four Gospels in one form or another. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Moral purity, that's the will of God. Even in this day and age, when moral purity has gone out the window, not only in individuals, but even in local churches. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the command is given, flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call the Lord or call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Other examples that I can think of that are the written will of God, I'm going to give you four of them. Children, obey your parents. That's a good one. Say, what if they ask you to do something wrong? The Bible even puts a stipulation on that. You obey your parents in the Lord. You don't violate one to keep another. Another one is this, honor thy father and thy mother. That's another command. Say, what if my parents aren't honorable? As I've given the illustration more times than I can count, sitting right back here in the back of our church one day, a question was asked of me of a woman who simply said, "What if your parents were not honorable?" And there are many who are not. How do you honor them? And I looked straight at her and I said, "You turn out right." I said, "That's how you honor your parents that are dishonorable. You turn out right." Here's another one. Be not drunk with wine. That doesn't mean drink only a little. Alcohol in the Bible is condemned time and time again. And then the last one I'll give you that's written in the Word of God, though there are scores more, is be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, not just an admonition. That's a command given to God's people. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you see. But you might ask, "But preacher, what is the will of God for me exactly right now? What should I do?" As a youth director, I was asked that question many times because young people, they're teenagers, my goodness, they have so many questions. And we need to be smart enough and wise enough to answer their questions rather than shoving them off to someone else. "Pastor Dan," they would say, "what's God's will for me right now?" And what they wanted to know was, who are they going to marry? Where are they going to live? What's going to be the next big step in their lives? I couldn't answer those questions if I wanted to. I said, "Well, let's look in the Bible and see what God's will for you is right now today." And I would go through a list like this. And then they would say, "But Pastor Dan, I want to know what God wants me to do later on." I said, "You do these things now. He'll show you later on what's not written in the Bible." It's sort of like Timberline Baptist Church. Did you know that Timberline Baptist Church is nowhere found in the Bible? It's just not there. You can read it from, as the old black preacher said, he said, from kibbeh to kibbeh, all the way to the end of the book. You can read it. You'll never find Timberline Baptist Church written in there. But 34 years ago and a half, I found out that that was what God wanted us to do. But it wasn't because we were sitting on our backsides doing nothing. It's because we were serving God and trying to fulfill what was written in the Word of God. And so what I'm saying to my church family today is you'll finish 2025 either in the will of God or you will finish 2025 out of the will of God. So the first question I ask you is, where will you spend eternity? Because everybody in this room, everybody within the sound of my voice will spend eternity somewhere. There are no exceptions. Everyone will. And every person who has ever lived and then died are spending eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. I think the wise choice will be to spend it in heaven. And he gave you the choice to call upon the name of the Lord. The will of God, that's an individual choice that you must make, whether or not you're going to live in it or be out of it. See, what do? Just make every day, every single day that you live, make it an opportunity to say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? What would you have me to do? Show me the next step that I should take." And the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways, in all your paths, in all your directions, in all your choices, make him the owner of all of those things." And the Bible says he'll direct you. And that's how you do it. So, I ask you the question again that I asked at the beginning of the message. Where will you be when 2025 ends? Because all of us will be someplace when this year is over and done with. And the question is, where will you be? If you die, where will you spend eternity? If you live, are you going to have done your best to remain in the will of God throughout the entire year? Oh, I know there's going to be times you step out. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Because you're a human being. And that's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are found in the Bible. He wrote to Christians, and he said, "I beseech you, brethren," that they needed to do something, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," because sometimes God's own people are not living sacrifices, and they were pled with to give themselves. He said, it's the only logical thing to do. This is what you ought to do because it's the right thing to do.